What a great thing it is to know that we have a God who reigns supreme. We have a God who reigns over all things, not just here, but things in heaven. He reigns in the affairs of men, and he reigns in heaven as well. In heaven, he has bound Satan so that Satan cannot do what Satan could do at one time. He sends his angels, who are our ministering servants. And it is a wonderful blessing that we have, that we serve a sovereign God. But, you know, the fact is, we live in this world. We're not in heaven at this point. And it seems like the world around us is just going crazy. Sometimes it seems like it's so chaotic. It seems like the forces of evil are overwhelming us and we're about to be defeated. I know that that's not the case, but I have to tell you, sometimes I feel like it is. Revelation, the 12th chapter, at verse 17, John is talking about Satan and about how he wars against the people of God. He's always been warring against the people of God. He says the dragon, that's Satan. That's the picture that he's using here in Revelation 12. The dragon waxed wroth with the woman. Went away to make war with the rest of her seed. To keep the commandments of God that hold the testimony of Jesus. Yes, Satan fights. And we have to deal with a war that Satan is fighting against us. Now, dealing with that warfare, understanding that Satan is against us, God has given us armor. And we can protect ourselves. God will not allow Satan to overwhelm us the way that he could at one time. We can protect ourselves. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, at verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. And no, we don't war against the world that we live in, but we war against evil that is present in this world. We war against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So what does that look like in a very practical way? How am I engaged in this warfare? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul answers that question for us, and it's in Ephesians, the 1st chapter. And we started talking about this last week. I'll just read Ephesians 1 and remind you of some things that we mentioned last week. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We have every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of times, to sum up in Christ all things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him, I say, in whom we were also made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works in all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be to the praise of his glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. And then he talks about a prayer that he prayed for the Ephesians. I think it's important that we understand this is the kind of prayer that the Apostle Paul would pray about us. For this cause I also, he says, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which is among you, and the love which you show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might which he wrought in Christ. There is no greater power. Nothing that can approach the power that God had when he raised Jesus from the dead. The fact that Jesus was raised is proof of this power. No other power exists that can do that. Oh, we can do marvelous things. We can stave off death for a while with all of the medical knowledge that we have. But once you die, no one can reverse that. Well, no one except God. And that's the power that works in us. He's made Jesus to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And he's put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we pointed out Jesus is supreme. Jesus rules. And Paul's prayer included his thankfulness for what they had done in Ephesus. We don't always acknowledge that we have believed in God and it has been an effective work in our lives. Now, of course, he asked them to grow further, but he points out all believers are followers of Jesus, and they are the recipients of his blessings and his power. Now, what does that do? A complete understanding of this leads to greater love and greater strength. Last week we talked about Jephthah, Jehoshaphat, and how Jehoshaphat prayed to God. He said, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know exactly what to pray for. But I know that you're in charge. And that leads us to an incredibly powerful evangelism. It comes from fully knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he's done for us, and then just a willingness to share that with everyone that's around us. We are meant to be a witness for Jesus. That's why he's put us here. We were created unto good works. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter at verse 2, the apostle says, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Yes, Jesus gave the great commission to the apostles. He said, go into all the world, teach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That was a statement that was made to the apostles. And then the apostles did what Jesus instructed them to do. And after having done that, the apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said, the things that you heard from me, keep telling it. That unbroken line, keep telling it, reaches all the way down to us. I have to say, frankly, sometimes I find sharing Jesus to be a struggle. I'm not always as willing to share as I could have been. And I have to admit that sometimes sharing Jesus is a gloomy disappointment. And I'm ashamed that I feel that way. But I think that probably rings true for all of us. There are times when we have not been what we could have been. But you know something, in spite of the fact that I acknowledge my own shortcomings in doing it, that doesn't mean that I don't love the people that I know and want them to come to know God. I do. I love people and I don't want to see them hurt. But this desire that I have to be God's witness sometimes is in tension within me in terms of my own insecurities. And I can only talk about myself. Some Christians have decided to dispense with evangelism. And sometimes it's an intellectual sensitivity. Some people believe it's downright inappropriate to engage in evangelism. The Barna Group is I've quoted the Barna Group before. They're a group of conservative believers in God who conduct research among all different kinds of religious bodies. The Barna Group found in 2019 that 47% of Christian millennials, and that's defined as people between the age of 20 and 34, I'm probably not in that group, but I'll think about myself as being in that group. 47% of Christian millennials believe it's wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. That's a little sad. After all, this was a response typically given, is it really any of our business who goes to hell? It's the epitome of pride to press oneself and one's God onto another person. I don't have the right to press God onto somebody. And they generally talk about that in terms of cultural domination. They talk about it in terms of Western imperialism. Sometimes it's cultural pressure. Even within mainline groups, and that's pretty broad, when the Barna Group talks about mainline denominations, and when they talk about born-again Christians, that's pretty broad. But I'm among that group. I don't think I share the beliefs of all of them, but they found some things about born-again Christians. And I wonder if it applies to me. In 1993, representatives of the Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches drafted what was called the Balamand Document. Probably never heard of it. But this document, drafted in 1993 by the leadership of these two quote-unquote mainline denominations, included an agreement not to seek, and this is in quotations, the conversion of persons from one church to another, calling it a source of proselytism. This was a moratorium on evangelism. Meanwhile, some argue that certain groups are out of bounds when it comes to evangelism. In 2002, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops produced a report on Catholic-Jewish relations, which concluded that campaigns that target, quote, Jews for conversion to Christianity are no longer theologically acceptable in the Catholic Church. In 2015, the Vatican's Commission for Religious Relations with Jews published a document that made it clear the Catholic Church neither conducts nor supports any specific institutional mission work directed towards Jews. In the secular world, attempting to bring someone else over to a faith in Christ may once have been viewed as impolite or crass. Now it's regarded as something more sinister. And I would suggest it's becoming worse. There is a history of Western missionaries importing European culture to Asia and Africa, forced conversions, the complicity of the German church in the Holocaust, Christians' generally conservative social outlook. The spread of Christianity is seen as a means of oppression. And culturally, we have to accept that. Christian evangelism is associated by some with imperialism, with white supremacy, with the hegemony of the powerful over minority groups. McLaren, preacher, long time ago, argues that evangelism has historically been a proclamation of the superiority of Christ's religion. So yeah, there's cultural pressure. Sometimes we fear failure. But only when we think that the crux of evangelism is my ability to explain it. That's not the crux of evangelism, by the way. The crux of evangelism is Jesus. not my ability to explain it. That's a little deflating for those of us that are preachers. I like to think that I'm pretty important. And you know I'm really not. There was a time when I said preachers ought to preach from the bottom of the baptistry. They just shouldn't be seen. They're just not that important. Sometimes we expect that there will be indifference. And so we don't speak. It's an insecurity. Those are not the reasons why people don't come to know God. Let me stress this. Those are not the reasons why people don't come to know God. Those are the reasons why I may not be involved, but they're not the reason why people don't come to know God. Again, this is the Barna group. And they ask people, why don't you attend church? ?40% of them said, I find God somewhere else. You ever heard that? 35% of them said that Jesus is just not relevant. Now, sometimes we think about relevance in a really negative kind of way. And we blame people for wanting something that's relevant to their lives, and they're just too misguided to understand what really is relevant. But I think there's something here. I think the failure is that they don't understand God. And our failure is that we don't understand Him either. And we think about God as perhaps a judge who started the world spinning and who steps back from it, waiting until it spins down, and He calls all people into account for the way that they lived. I don't think that's the picture of God that's presented biblically. Biblically, God is involved in extending grace to us, to every one of us, every day. Grace is not something that fills up the cup when we can't quite fill it by ourselves. That's not what grace is. Grace is what lets you put things into the cup in the first place. Without grace, there's nothing in the cup. Without grace, I am nothing. So to say that God supplies what I can't supply is to misunderstand God. There are a lot of people that misunderstand God. You know, when the Apostle Paul preached to the Romans, he had to ask a question. My preaching about grace, does that cause people to sin? What shall we say then, is the way Paul said it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How could you misunderstand what Paul said about grace to think that that was an excuse for people to go ahead and sin? But there were people that argued that. We don't understand grace. We don't appreciate His power. Can I live the way that God wants me to live? Absolutely. That's His power. It's the power that was able to raise Jesus from the dead. That's what He says in Ephesians 1. We tend to discount the power that God has working in us. But it's very real. It's, to pick a phrase, relevant. I have a feeling that we don't fully appreciate, I know I don't, fully appreciate the fact that Jesus came here and he lived. Yeah, yes, he died, and I don't diminish the necessity of his sacrifice. I don't diminish the value of his blood, of his broken body. I understand those things, but you know, before that, he came here and lived. And the apostles missed it, kind of like I miss it. They said to Jesus, "Show us God." He said, "Have I been with you all this time and you haven't seen God? How could you miss that?" I forget that Jesus lived. Talk about something that's relevant. He showed us what we were supposed to be like if we were like God. It is absolutely relevant. And I think, because I focused so much on heaven, I've forgotten to talk about how important it is God showed us how to live here. We have a hope in life that is to come and a life that's here now. That's relevance. That's what we need to show people. We need to show people that God tells us how to live. He tells us how to deal with the things that happen to us. He tells us how we can be his people. So we're going to sing a song in just a minute. Jesus the Loving Shepherd. I promise that I will redouble my effort to show people who God is, to show them his grace, his power, and the way that he lived. I want to be a person that the Apostle Paul would have described to Timothy as a faithful person. That's my goal. That's what I'm going to try to do next year. I'm going to try to do that to the best of my ability. If you're not a Christian, put on Jesus in baptism. We'll sit down with you. We'll talk about what Jesus did. We'll talk about how Jesus died. We'll talk about the necessity of baptism. But we want you to think about that. You know, being on God's team means that you have the power to live. That's what's important. So we want you to think about how God affects your life.